God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
All the time. Amen. All right. Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Thank you so much for letting me come back and be a part of the anniversary celebration. I think the last time that I was with you was 2 years ago, and I was at the 10-year celebration. So it's awesome. Thanks. I love coming on your anniversary. It's fun. But I want to just tell you, thank you for letting me worship God with you all and share my music and my testimony. But thank you so much, Pastor Jeff, for allowing me to share God's word. Because to me, this is what it's all about. Amen. This is where a life change happens. That's why I love being with Calvary Chapel, because I know y'all love God's word. And you don't just love the parts that are easy and make you feel good, but you love the whole thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so today I want to encourage you with a message that's kind of about the whole thing, about the hard stuff as well. Today I want to get into some speed bumps in God's word and hopefully encourage you with those. So before I do that, let me share just a little of my testimony to let you kind of understand where I'm coming from with this whole concept I want to talk about this morning in Exodus chapter 4. But I was very, very blessed that I came to the Lord when I was a teenager, and I had a Christian mom and dad who were just radically changed by Jesus. When they came to the Lord, they were saved out of a lot of different addictions and drugs and different things, and it was just a radical, life-changing thing for them. And I know more and more now that that's an incredible blessing to have a mom and dad that met Jesus that way. We minister in prisons and recoveries, and I hear a lot of messed up stories, and I mean, that's just incredible grace that I have. But I say all to say, I came to the Lord as a teenager, and when I first started reading the Bible for myself, I fell in love with it. Because I was reading things that were changing my life, changing the way I thought. But I'll be honest, as a new believer, and maybe some of you guys are in this place too, but I would read the Bible, and I also read stuff, and some stuff I just didn't get. It was crazy confusing to me. And I read it, and I was like, what is that about? And so because I had a Christian mom and dad, I always run to my mom and dad, and I say, hey, would you explain the scripture to me? And usually they would, but there was one day in particular, I went to my dad when I read a difficult scripture in the New Testament somewhere, and I asked my dad about it. And he read it, and then he looked at me, and he said, well, it looks like you hit a speed bump. And I was like, a speed bump? Or he said, you hit a bump in the road, is what he actually said. I said, a bump in the road? What's that all about? And he says, well, and apparently it was because he didn't know the answer to my question. But well, he said, what I mean by a bump in the road is that sometimes when you read something in the Bible, you'll be reading along, and you'll read something you don't understand, and you'll kind of hit it, and you're like, what's that about? And he said, the best thing to do when you hit a bump in the road, a difficult passage, is to just keep going down the road, keep reading the Bible, and eventually, more likely than not, when you come back to it, God will make it clear to you. And that was really good advice, because honestly, right now, about 95% of those things that tripped me up when I was a new Christian, God's made clear to me. Just because I understand context more and growing in my life experience and all that. But I'll be honest, to this day, there's still scriptures that I read, and a lot of them, because I'm not a know-it-all, that I just don't get. They're difficult. They're speed bumps for me. And what's changed in my thinking is that now, instead of reading a difficult scripture, I don't think of it as a pothole in my faith, but I do think of it as a speed bump. Something that God's intentionally allowed to be there in order to slow me down and to teach me something I might otherwise miss. Now, let's think about, what does a real speed bump do? It slows us down. Or think there might be a speed bump in a school zone or children at play, right? Keeps us from hurting somebody. Keeps us from hurting ourselves. Might just keep us from breaking the law. But anyway, you look at it, a speed bump's a good thing. And the scripture, I believe, is the same way, that God allows things to be there that slow us down so we'll get something that we otherwise might just skim past. And so today in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 18, what I want to do is look at four different speed bumps, four different difficult passages. At least they're difficult for me. They might not be for Jeff, but they were difficult for me. And four road signs from God, four things I think God wants to see and to see in the scripture. So I don't usually give my messages a title, but today I'm titling this one, Speed Bumps on the Road to Egypt. And it's just a scripture about Moses and Zipporah, and it's just some things that they went through. So let's pray, and we will dig into God's word. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, God. Thank you for just bringing me back to my family here in Houma, Lord, and just the awesome spirit I sense here, God. Thank you that they're hungry to hear from you, Lord. And God, I pray you would honor that request we all have, God, that we would go deeper with you, Lord. God, your word says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to seek it out. So God, as we seek out your word, God, may your spirit reveal your truth to us, God. And God, I pray this morning that it wouldn't be me speaking and my opinions and ideas, but it would be your word and your Holy Spirit saying to our hearts what you want to say. And so God, we just ask you to take over. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive.' And Jethro said, 'Go, and I wish you well.'" Now, to kind of give you the context of what's going on here, like I said, this story, it's a story about Moses and Zipporah, his wife. So in this story, I have three main characters. So you have Moses, his father-in-law, Jethro, and Zipporah. There's four characters if you include God. So you have those main characters. And just to kind of bring you up to speed on each one of them, you all know who Moses is, right? I'm talking to Calvary Chapel. Shouldn't have to spend too much time on that one. But Moses, as you know, was a Hebrew, an Israelite, who was born in Egypt at a time when the Egyptians were persecuting the Israelites. They were slaves in Egypt. And you know the story that when Moses was born, at that point, Pharaoh had sent out a decree to kill all the baby boys at that time. So his mother hid him for 3 months, and then she put him in a papyrus basket, and put him on the Nile River. And by some miracle, he floats down the river and he ends up into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. So this guy, Moses, he goes from being a slave baby who's going to be killed to a prince in Egypt. Pretty awesome grace, isn't it? And so you know the story. He grows up in Pharaoh's household, and one day when he grows up, he goes out and sees that the Israelites are being oppressed and that there's a slave master beating one of them. And something stirs up in his heart. He gets angry, and when no one's around, no one sees, he secretly murders that Egyptian taskmaster and buries his body in the sand, hoping no one will find out. And you all know the story. Eventually, they do find out it's him. So he flees for his life, and he runs hundreds of miles away to a different country in the wilderness called Midian. And that's where we come to in the story we're reading right now. Moses shows up in Midian, and when he gets there, right off the bat, he immediately runs into a guy named Jethro, or Reuel, depending on how you say it, because I'm not Hebrew. He runs into Jethro, who happens to be a priest that worships the same God that the Israelites do in Egypt. Now think about it. Isn't that interesting and ironic that he flees hundreds of miles away from Egypt, where all the Israelites are, right? And then he gets into the wilderness to a different country, Midian, and he immediately runs into a guy that's a priest to the same God that the Hebrews in Egypt worship. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, I can explain to you why that happened this morning, but I'm going to have to destroy a children's church song to do it. So I'm glad the kids left. But have any of y'all heard the song, "Father Abraham Had Many Sons"? You heard that one? Okay, if you haven't, I'm going to sing it real quick for you. But it goes, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right arm, left arm, right foot." You get the idea, okay? So we've heard that, right? Now, that's a really cute song, but to be honest, it's not completely biblically accurate, because unless you have a Hebrew or a Jew in your family lineage somewhere, you're not really a child of Abraham. Sorry to burst your bubble. And, you know, I get it. It is true that because of what Jesus did, and you'll read the New Testament, it says that we can be adopted as sons of God and get all those kind of blessings. Amen. Praise the Lord. But, again, unless you have a Hebrew in your family, you're not really a child of Abraham. But it is true that Father Abraham did have many sons, because he actually had eight of them. Now, most of us remember his first two sons, Ishmael, you've heard of him, Isaac. But a lot of people don't know that after his wife Sarah died, he married again. He married a woman named Keturah, and he had six more sons. So the way that that song should go should be a little more like this. "Father Abraham had many sons, And Ishmael was the first one, and Isaac was number two. Then he had six more sons, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak-shua. So anyway, here's where I'm going with this. Okay, I know it's like, where in the world? Here's the point. Did anybody catch what the names of his last six sons were? You had Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. One of his sons' names was Midian. Now, you all know that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, right? That wasn't just the Israelite people, but all of his other sons, they all became other nations as well. And one of those nations was Midian. So the Midianites were also children of Abraham. They were Hebrew people. So that's why when he shows up in Midian, he finds a priest that worships that same God. All right? It's pretty cool. So anyway, get back on the story here. So he gets there. He runs into Jethro. Immediately, they hit it off. And kind of a cool thing, he ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, a woman named Zipporah. And we don't know this for sure, but it was probably a work-for-wife arrangement, kind of like with Jacob and Rachel, because he ends up taking care of Jethro's livestock, and that's for a period of time, and that's how he ends up marrying Zipporah. And so one day, Moses is out in the wilderness taking care of Jethro's livestock when he sees out in the distance a burning bush, which is an apparition of the living God. And he comes up to it, and God speaks to him and tells Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and say, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Which Moses faithfully replies, God, please send somebody else. Right? But, you know, God, you know, kind of makes some allowances for him. He gets angry. And so then Moses goes back, and that's right where we end up in verse 18. Moses gets done talking to God and goes back to Jethro. In verse 18, I'll read it again. It says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. And Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. And this brings me to the first speed bump in the story. And this might not look like a speed bump to you, but it is to me, because it says that Moses goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and he says, let me go back and see if any of my family are still alive. Now think about this. Moses has just met with the living God, right? Talk to him. Jethro is a priest to that same God. You would think that maybe he'd say something about it. But instead he says, oh, let me go back and say hi to my family. Which is interesting, because if you read earlier in Exodus 4, God just tells him that his brother Aaron's still alive, so he knows his family's still alive. Now, okay, you know, maybe the Bible just left that detail out, right? But it's kind of weird that that's not mentioned. But then Jethro says, go, and I wish you well. Now think about this. Moses is a fugitive in Egypt. He's murdered somebody. When he goes back to Egypt, he has capital punishment waiting for him. And when we read down further, you're going to see that Jethro isn't just giving permission for Moses to go back to Egypt, but he's also giving permission for Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, and his grandkids to go back to Egypt as well. So he says here, go, and I wish you well, as you and my kids all swing from the gallows in Egypt. There's something missing there. You know, why doesn't he seem to care? But let's just say that maybe Jethro wasn't thinking that, you know, Moses was going to die when he back to Egypt. Consider this. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, they're all slaves in Egypt. And the Pharaoh has a reputation for murdering infants. And he's just going to send his family back there. Go, I wish you well. Now, I realize that it, more likely than not, Jethro didn't have an iPhone and wasn't checking Fox News every day to see all the latest atrocities in Egypt against the Hebrews. But I seriously doubt that with 400 years of slavery and persecution and murdering, he had never heard of what was happening to his relatives in the country over from him. So something's missing here. Again, this is a speed bump for me. Why doesn't Moses tell him the whole story? Why doesn't Jethro seem to care? And the reason, I believe, is because I think that Moses never let Jethro or anyone else in on the fact that he was really an Israelite. I don't think he ever let them know he was a Hebrew. I want you, if you have time on your own, read in Exodus chapter 2, and you'll notice right when Moses shows up in Midian, everybody just assumes he's an Egyptian. They don't think he's a Hebrew. They think he's Egyptian. And why wouldn't they? He spoke the Egyptian language. He grew up in an Egyptian court, so he probably walked like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, right? You know. But really, even when he was born, his mother said that he saw him and saw he was a fine child. Now, I don't think that just means she thought her baby was cute, but I think that means there was something different. There was something extraordinary about his characteristics. He probably didn't look like the average Hebrew. But what God's doing here is he's bringing the light who Moses really is through this whole situation in order to prepare him for who he'll be. The reason I don't think Jethro cares is because he thinks that Moses is just going back to see his Egyptian family. He doesn't think he's going back to be a slave or to be murdered, you know, have capital punishment. And like I said, what God is doing through all this is he's bringing the light who Moses is to use him. And that brings me to the first road sign that I see in the story. And that first road sign that I believe God wants us to see is that often God will reveal who we are in order to ready us for who we will be. That often God will reveal who we really are in order to ready us for who we will be. Let me give you an example. You got a brother in the back, Ray, who had a hat on with the name of a president that we now have. And anyway, I walked in. You all know we have a new president in our country, and some people like him a lot, some people don't, so I'm not going to get political, just because that's not my point with this scripture right now. But you all know that before this man was elected our president, about 3 weeks beforehand, this big hot mic incident happened. And we found out that the guy who's now president of our country said some of the most atrocious and terrible things that anybody running for office has ever been caught saying. And I remember when that happened, I thought, this guy has no chance at being elected. And everybody just thought, this thing is done. And I can't imagine going through a situation like that personally, where the worst parts about who you are just end up in the public eye and it not affecting you in some way. And it not humbling you in some way. And I think that maybe God allowed that to come to light in order to prepare the man who's now our president so he could be more usable by him. And I don't know that for sure, but I believe that God allowed that to come to light in order to prepare him so God can use him for his glory. Amen? Guys, think about it just on the level of salvation, right? What do we have to do before we can be saved? We have to confess that we're sinners. We have to realize we're not righteous in ourselves. We have to come to terms with who we are and realize we need a Savior. Amen? So many times in our life, we might not get it, but God might allow the worst of who we are to come back up so we realize it. So that we'll come to a place that we're ready to receive the salvation that he has for us. Amen? And that's the first road sign I see in this, is that God often reveals who we are to ready us for who we'll be. Let's continue on in our story, verse 19. And it says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead.' So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand." So in this passage here, we see that God gives Moses a little bit of inside information, if you will. He lets him know, guess what, Moses? Hey, when you go back to Egypt, those people that are waiting to kill you for your crime, guess what? They're not going to be there anymore. You're going to be off the hook. You're not going to have capital punishment waiting for you. That was a great bit of information to know, wasn't it? Yeah, God is good, isn't he? Sometimes he gives us more grace than we deserve. You know, think about it. Moses didn't have to have this information. He should have just obeyed God. God told him to go. He should have just went. But God met him where he was at. He gave him a little information so he'd have the courage to obey. That's awesome. I'm glad God meets me where I'm at sometimes. It's so good. But the main reason that I think Moses is given this information that he's going to be safe when he goes back to Egypt is so that he'll have the courage to take his wife, Sephora, and his sons with him. Because God knows that his wife is going to be critically important to him on this trip. In my own life, you all know my ministry and kind of what I do, but I do a lot of prison ministry and homeless stuff. And honestly, a lot of the ministry I do is in some pretty rough places. And sometimes before I'll go to an event, I'll sit down, I'll talk to Allegra, and we'll have a talk, and I'll tell her, hey, babe, I think it'd be a good idea if you stay back for this one with the little ones. You know, just let me do this on my own. I don't feel like it's a good situation, you know. And she does. And the reason is because I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't want to take them into a situation where I know they could get hurt. I think Moses is the same kind of guy here. He probably, if he would have known that his wife and his kids were going to be killed, he probably wouldn't have taken them with him. But God gives him that information. So let's continue on. In verse 21, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" So in these scriptures, we see that God gives Moses basically the game plan. He tells him, hey, when you go back to Egypt, here's what you're going to say to Pharaoh. Here's how he's going to reply. This is what you're going to say, and this is what I'm going to do. But it's in this scripture here that we hit the second speed bump, at least second speed bump for me. And that speed bump is that we see that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That God is going to stiffen Pharaoh's resolve so he continues to do something, so we'll reap the consequence for that. And this is a speed bump for me because when I read it, it looks like God is going to make Pharaoh do something evil and then punish him for it. Does it hit anybody else like that? It's like he's going to make him do bad and then he's going to punish him for doing that. But I want you to realize something. God isn't making Pharaoh do evil. Pharaoh has already done the evil. Egypt as a whole has already done the evil. If you study history, there's a lot of historians that actually believe that the time when Egypt became this great nation was at the time when Joseph and all the Hebrews came to that country. That's when God blessed them and they grew up into this incredible power. And how did they respond to God when God blessed them? Did they turn from their idols and their false gods? No, they went headstrong into it. And what did they do to the Hebrew people God sent them? They enslaved them. They persecuted them. They killed them, killed their babies. Guys, what would we do in our country right now if we found out that the president or some administration or somebody had come up with a secret plan and a secret deal with all the hospitals in the big cities across the country and had said, hey, whenever a baby of a certain race is born, I want you to kill that baby. How would our country respond to that? You're right. Well, I would hope that we would uprise against it, right? How did Egypt respond? Hey, we're being blessed. It just went on. They're helping us. It's cool. They've already done the evil. Think about it. This is Hitler-like stuff that he has done. And what God's going to do here is he's going to stiffen his resolve so that he reaps the consequence that they deserve for this action. One thing to throw out there. When you're studying the scripture, you guys know there were 10 plagues in Egypt, right? When you read that, you'll notice that in the first 5 plagues, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Last 5, it says God hardened his heart. So he's already made the resolve to do these things. Let me give you another example. And I almost hate to bring this one up because I have little kids. And I don't know if any of y'all have little ones. But I got a 1-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And let's just think that somewhere in Louisiana, every day when school lets out, that there's a maniac driver loose in the state. Nobody can catch him. And every day when school lets out, this maniac driver goes to a different school zone or a daycare, and he runs over as many kids as he can. Every day. And the authorities can't catch him, and they don't know what's going on. I want to ask you, if that same driver was heading toward a brick wall, would God be wrong if he locked his steering so he couldn't turn out of it? Would God be wrong if he cut his brake lines so that guy could not turn away from the judgment that was going to happen to him? No, God would be just. And we might look at that and say, that's not very merciful. But it is merciful. Maybe not to that driver, but to the people that are being hurt by him. It's absolutely mercy. And that's what God's doing here, is he's going to allow Pharaoh in Egypt to receive judgment so he can give mercy to the Israelites so they can be free. Amen? And the road sign that I see with this, with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, is this. And this isn't a feel-good point, but it's the truth. And the road sign is that God is able to make us an example. That God reserves the right that if we continue to refuse to respond to Him, He can make us an example so other people will. If we refuse to respond to God, He is able to make us an example so other people will. A little testimony from my own life. When I was a teenager, I had a loved one in my family, an uncle. And when I was a teenager, he was my hero. He was just somebody I adored. He was like a role model to me. I loved him so much. I love him to this day. But my uncle had an addiction to alcohol. And God gave him chance after chance and mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. But he was so headstrong that he was going to continue in his sin. And because of that, God allowed some atrocities to be connected to his name. And he did some things he should have never done. And because of that, he spent 18 years on a 20-year sentence in East Texas in the prison for his crime. And I remember being a teenager, a young man, and seeing that happen to my uncle and something snapping inside of me and saying, what happened to him? I don't want that ever to happen to me. And I made a resolve right then that I am never going to touch a drink of alcohol. And I'm not making this law and burden on you guys or anything, but for me, that was a turning point in my life. It changed the direction I was going to go. And God used that to draw me to Him. And I've talked to my uncle about that now that he's out of prison and everything. And he's actually happy that God's at least used that for His glory. But if we refuse to respond to God, He's able to make us an example so other people will. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of example will you be? Will you be an example of God's activated grace and what He can do in the life of someone who will surrender to Him? Or will you be an example of His justice? Either way, God can use you. God's able to make us an example. So that's the second road sign. Now let's continue on in the story. In verse 24. Now this is where the story gets really crazy. So hang with me on this one. Verse 24. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Wow. All right, did you guys read the same scripture I did?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's going on. It says, Moses, the Lord's going to do what to Moses here? He's going to kill him, right? Wow, that kind of blindsided me the first time I read that. You know, because it looks like, you know, Moses is obeying God. Yeah, reluctantly maybe, but it looks like he's doing the right thing. And then out of nowhere, it looks like God's just going to kill him. What's that all about? And I want to tell you, my detail-driven brain just freaks out on the scripture in so many ways. There's so many things that I don't know that I want to. First of all, it says they were at a lodging place. Some of your Bibles might say they were at an inn. All right, these were, you know, tent-dwelling people. Why in the world did they go to an inn? What was that all about? You know, was Moses really sick? You know, was Zipporah having a baby? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me for sure. Then it says that the Lord met him. I want to know, how did God meet him? Did another burning bush pop up? You know, did God come in the form of a man and wrestle with him like he did with Jacob? I don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't always give us all the details, does it? But it does give us all the details that count. And the detail that counts in this story is that Moses deserved capital punishment because he refused to circumcise one of his sons. Now, that might not sound like a big deal to us because, you know, we're all Christians. We're not Jewish believers or Gentiles. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles for the most part. And so circumcision isn't a requirement for us. And we know through the New Testament that we've been, you know, that command is not something we have to continue in. But I want you to realize, what book of the Bible are we in right now?
Exodus,
right? Now think about this. The books of Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the second half of Exodus, all the books with the old law, the ceremonial law, all the laws and requirements that the Jews had to keep, that hasn't been written yet. And in fact, there is only one actual law that God gave to Abraham that he was required to keep that everybody else wasn't. And that one command that God had given to Abraham, we find in Genesis chapter 17, and was the command of circumcision. And God makes it very, very clear in that whole passage in Genesis 17 that God's going to bless Moses, that he's going to bless Abraham, he's going to prosper him, do all these wonderful things for him. And the only thing that he requires is that Abraham be circumcised and all the men in his household, so that they'll have a physical reminder in their flesh that they're set apart from God. So they'll have something to remember. They're not like everybody else. And God makes it very clear in Genesis 17, if you read that, he says that if anyone will not keep this command, then he'll be cut off from my people. Very, very clear. This is the only command that they have. Right. Guys, there is no possible way Moses missed this. There is no way this could have been neglect. You know, he was circumcised himself. He knew what the Hebrew people did. Yeah, I know he grew up in an Egyptian court, but he knew what was going on. He grew up among the Midianites. They most likely had the same practice. This wasn't some foreign thing to him. There's no way this was neglect. And the only thing it could have been was defiance. Now, I don't know his reasoning. Maybe he thought, oh, my son's going to be recognized as a slave in Egypt because that was a mark of a slave there. You know, maybe he was just giving the middle finger to God and saying, God, I don't want to do this. God, won't you leave me alone? I was happy where I was. I told you I don't want to do this. Leave me alone. I don't know. I don't know what his heart was. But I know it was defiance. And the road sign that I see in this is that defiance mandates consequence. Defiance mandates consequence. Even hidden defiance mandates consequence. You guys are Calvary Chapel, you study the Word, so I'm going to give big Bible examples. Ananias and Sapphira, you guys remember them, right? What did they do? In the New Testament, in Acts, they came up with a decision. They were going to lie against God. They were going to intentionally sin against God. What was their consequence for that? They died. And I know this is a hard thing to bring up. This doesn't give us a lot of hope, right? But let me give you some hope this morning. Is there anybody here that struggles with sin ever at all? A little bit. Me, okay? If you don't want to raise your hands, that's cool. That's great. Guys, I want to tell you, if you're struggling with sin this morning, that's not necessarily a bad place to be. Because struggling with sin plus God, struggling with sin plus the power that we have in Jesus equals victory in the end. And that's not just my idea. Read the scripture. That's the truth. That if we're struggling with sin, but we have the power of God behind us, eventually we are going to overcome. Amen? But I want to tell you also this morning that defiance, in spite of God, mandates consequence and leads to destruction. And I know that's heavy, but that's the truth. I want to ask you this morning, are there ways in your life, in your heart right now, that you know you're defying God? You know that God has told you point blank in His Word, through His Spirit, that you are supposed to obey and do a certain thing, but you're just saying no. Yeah, you can have this, 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 but you can't have that. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, deal with that. Every day we have from the Lord is grace and mercy. Let's stop wasting time. Amen? Defiance, even hidden defiance, mandates consequence. Now let's read verse 25 again. It says, but Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet. Some versions might say cast it at Moses' feet, and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. She said, so the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now, when I read this scripture, and this is another speed bump for me, so the third speed bump was the whole Moses, God was going to kill Moses. But this fourth one was a speed bump for me. I read this and the whole bridegroom of blood thing and, you know, casting at his feet, and I'm like, what is that all about? And I did what most people in America might do today. I pulled out my iPhone and I asked Siri, I said, what does the whole bridegroom of blood thing mean? And all these commentaries popped up. And I started reading those, and most of the things I read said, well, what probably happened in this story was that Zipporah, since she was an Israelite, didn't like the idea of circumcision and didn't want to hurt her baby, and so she probably kept Moses from doing it. And so when she saw that Moses was going to die, she quickly runs in, does the right thing, throws at his feet in kind of disdain, and says, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. And I read that, and I started praying and thinking about it, and honestly, that just didn't make sense to me. Because, realize this, Zipporah is the daughter of who? Of Jethro, of a Midianite priest. These were Midianites. Most likely, they had the practice of circumcision. This wasn't some far-out thing for her. This is something she knew about. This was something she would have been comfortable with. Why is she freaking out all of a sudden about it? Because I don't think Zipporah is the villain in the story. I think she's the hero. Because even though Moses knows the right thing to do, she fulfills the righteousness that's required for him on his behalf. Guys, I think Zipporah is a type and shadow, a picture of Jesus and who he would be when he come. Because she fulfills the law for him. Notice, Moses doesn't do the right thing. He needs someone to atone for him. Now let's look at this a little deeper. For this whole thing about her circumcising her son and casting it at Moses' feet. What's that all about? Well, you guys know what that means biblically when you cast something at someone's feet? When you cast something at someone's feet, what that means is you're giving somebody else the credit for what you have. I'll give you an example. In Revelations, it says that the saints of God, they're going to take their crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus. That means that's our way of saying, God, this glory you've given us, we're giving it right back to you. I'll give you a negative example. Saul, who became Paul in the New Testament. You remember when they were stoning Stephen to death? They were murdering that righteous man, and all the people went out and they were stoning Stephen. And it says that those people took their coats, their garments, and they cast them at the feet of Saul. Why? That was their way of saying, hey, if this thing goes wrong, guess who gets the credit for it? Right? This is going to come back on you. That's what it meant. I believe when she was casting this at his feet, she was giving him the credit for the righteous act he was doing. And what's this mean about the whole, you are a bridegroom of blood to me? Now there's a physical understanding of that, and there's also a spiritual understanding. I want to talk about the physical one first. And the physical understanding, I believe, is, think about this. If it's true that Moses really didn't let everybody know he was an Israelite, it was plain like he was an Egyptian, the only person who really would have known the truth would have been who? His wife. As a young bride who went to meet her bridegroom for the very first time would have recognized in the sign in his flesh that he was a Hebrew, that he was circumcised, he was set apart for God. And I believe she's saying, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. Whether you recognize who you are, whether you recognize God's call on your life, whether you're hiding it from everybody else, I know that surely you are a bridegroom of circumcision. Surely you're set apart from God. Surely you're a Hebrew. And the spiritual understanding to this, and I believe this is our fourth road sign to see in the story, is that through this, Zipporah is atoning for her husband. That through her, she's atoning someone else. This is one of the only times, first times we see this happen in the Bible, as somebody else is allowed to atone for someone else's sin through their righteousness. The road sign is, I believe God allows atonement through another. And for us, that another is Jesus Christ, who atoned the righteous things we should have done, did those things for us, and it was credited to us. That's what Zipporah is doing for her husband here. Think about this. Moses. Moses is the guy we associate the Mosaic law with, right? He is the guy that gets the credit for the ceremonial law. God gave him the law, right? Ten Commandments, whole thing. That was Moses. Even Moses, even when the law was as simple as it could be in its complete simplicity, just one command, even Moses couldn't keep, wouldn't keep it. He needed a Savior. He needed a redeemer. How much more us this morning? I want to ask you, have you allowed Christ to truly be your Redeemer? If you have you found the passion to go share that with others? Because we need to share it, amen? So I want to kind of wrap this up. Kind of be a good Calvary guy and kind of go through my main points so we have them to hang on to. I just want to talk about each one of those speed bumps and the road signs that I think God wants to show us. And the first speed bump in the story was the lack of interplay between Jethro and Moses. Why didn't Moses tell Jethro everything about what he saw with God? Why didn't Jethro seem to care that they were going to die and be slaves? And I believe the road sign is that God often reveals who we are to ready us for who we will be. My question for you this morning, what is God revealing about who you really are to you this morning? What is he revealing to you about who you will be if you completely surrender? Amen. Second speed bump was God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And I believe the road sign that goes with that is that God is able to make us an example. I want to ask you, what kind of example will you be? Will you be an example of God's activated grace? Or will you be an example of his justice? Either way, God can use us. Third speed bump. God's going to kill Moses. Capital punishment for Moses. Wow. I believe the speed bump, the road sign we need to see is that defiance mandates consequence. Even hidden defiance mandates consequence. Are there things hidden in your life where you're showing defiance to God? I'll ask you this morning, if that's you, stop wasting time. God's bless you with the grace of time to surrender. Surrender to him. And the fourth speed bump, Zipporah saves her husband. Through her righteous act, somebody else gets the credit. And the road sign, I believe, is that God has allowed atonement through another. In Christ, the glory of God has been cast at your feet. Will you lay your life down at his? Father God, thank you so much for your word, for how rich it is, God. And God, I just pray for everyone here this morning. They would just know how much you love them, God. And God, allow your word to sink into our hearts, God, that we would respond to you. And God, I thank you so much for Jesus, God, that you have given us hope, that you have saved us if we'll only surrender to you and let you have control of our life. And so, God, thank you again, and we just give this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Let's stand, and we will pray for the food, and then we'll get our
photo on.
Our pretty faces. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just do thank you for this time, Lord, for this message. Lord, to be revealed to us your heart for us. Lord, even in the small details of your word. Lord, you're everywhere. Your nature and your character is revealed to us. Your love for us, but also, Lord, our responsibilities before you. All of those go together. All of those are revealed together in Moses' life. And so, Lord, we thank you for this example. We thank you for this lesson. And the heart that brought it to us, Lord, the heart of compassion and that is concerned for our well-being. And Lord, I pray that we would receive it as such, and Lord, that it would empower us to do your word. Lord, it would compel us, it would encourage us. Lord, you don't work on coercion, but you do work on very good persuasion. And Lord, your word is very persuasive to us, if we will allow it to be. And so, Lord, I ask today that our hearts would be open to the truth of your word, that we would respond to it positively, and that your spirit would have free reign to do his work in our lives. And Lord, as we dismiss, we pray that you would bless our time of fellowship together, bless the food to our bodies. Lord, give us a good day, and we pray for protection for Travis as he returns back to Mamou to see Allegra and the kids again. Keep him safe. Watch over him. We thank you for allowing him to be here with us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when the entire family can be back here with us to fellowship once again. And so, Lord, we ask that you continue to bless the Allegra and the children with healing and recovery. And we thank you for this day, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.